Welcome to Revival for Mission. When we join Jesus in mission work, he says, in this world you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Today on Revival for Mission, we'll hear the story of someone who faced an overwhelming challenge, yet learned to find her peace in Jesus. You won't want to miss the story. So stay tuned for more Revival for Mission. Pastor Wilson, on this episode, we want to go behind the scenes of an educational institution that was founded on the idea of mission to the whole world, Andrews University. Now, I think you're maybe an alumnus of Andrews University. Let's start with the name. Where did that come from?
Well, of course, the school began many years even prior to it being named Andrews University. It was actually the first school, essentially, of the entire Seventh-day Adventist educational system, and was located in Michigan, and now is in Berrien Springs, Michigan. Andrews University has become now a very well-known, comprehensive offering of many different disciplines in terms of being a university, and its name comes from a very interesting background. In fact, if you go on campus, right in front of Pioneer Memorial Church, which is the main church on campus, of course, and named because of pioneers in the Seventh-day Adventist work who labored so positively and with great sacrifice, you will find a statue that points into the middle of the campus, away from the church, asking young people to go into mission service, wherever it might be, whether it's in the United States or around the world. Every place is a mission field. The person that is depicted in that statue is John Nevins Andrews, one of the best scholars of the early Adventist movement. And he and his son and his daughter went as the first missionaries from the United States to another country. And from there, the Seventh-day Adventist work has blossomed into almost 215 countries of the world, over 21 million members, all because of the sacrifice of the church and the Andrews family. But Andrews University, for whom he is named, named after John Nevins Andrews, is a marvelous institution that trains young people on the undergraduate level and the graduate level, includes a school of education, includes a school of architecture, school of public health, also a distance learning aspect, Griggs University or Griggs Aspect, and certainly the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary and other facets to the university. It's a marvelous place in so many ways, and yes, I am a graduate of that as well.
And you know, one thing that I've always admired about John Nevin Andrews, after whom the university takes its name, is he taught himself Greek and Hebrew, and I learned that he memorized the entire New Testament in Greek. So here's a young scholar who took the Bible very seriously. And tell me some other things about Andrews University that you feel are Revival for Mission focused, impacting the world.
Well, the very premise of anything that a student would take at this university, as well as Seventh-day Adventist schools around the world, and maybe we can also emphasize that Christian education is so important because it adds a dynamic in the life of a student that is beyond anything you will get at a secular campus. Mm-hmm. The academic excellence at Seventh-day Adventist schools and a place like Andrews University is absolutely of the highest level. but the spiritual component, the understanding that you are actually here for a purpose, that you are studying not just to get into a good profession and make some money, but you're here to contribute to society and to the upbuilding of God's church and to the community, and helping people ultimately to know that the master teacher who walked on this earth, who originally created us, then walked on this earth and died for us, rose and is in heaven interceding for us as our high priest right now, is coming again. Mm-hmm. And that master teacher is the one who wants you as a student to be part of his great proclamation of love. That's a huge component at Andrews University.
And you mentioned in front of the main church on campus, the statue of the Andrews family. I was thinking a well-known preacher on the Hope Channel globally is Pastor Dwight Nelson.
Absolutely.
Who is the lead pastor of the church there on campus. So the Word of God is really lifted up.
And he's been there for some years and is a very vital part of proclaiming God's Word. I was just there recently and had opportunity to dialogue with many students, was in a classroom, which you know well. You've been a teacher for many years and still are a teacher, and thank you for Hope Channel.
Hope Sabbath School.
Sabbath School, yeah. But it's marvelous to be able to talk with young people, mm-hmm. and to be able to see how God is working in their lives, and to answer questions, to be able to be relevant, because truly Christian education is a wonderful gift from heaven itself.
Sabbath.
What a privilege it is to have with us today Dr. Ann Hamill. She has a PhD in psychology as well as a Doctor of Ministry in counseling. She specializes in helping people in very challenging situations, and the Lord has blessed her immensely. Now, Ann, I first met you really in Central Africa. You and your husband were helping to begin a new university in the country of Rwanda, up in the northern part, beautiful setting near Gisenyi. Yeah. It was a marvelous setting where a university specializing in helping French-speaking people in Africa to grow in many disciplines, especially helping pastors and others. It was just the beginning of that university. What motivated you and your husband to leave the comforts of North America and go to Central Africa, to Rwanda, admittedly a very beautiful place, but a challenging place? What motivated you to do that?
You know, the primary motivation was the desire to serve the Lord and to further His kingdom. I had grown up in a family where my mother was Adventist, but my dad was Catholic, and that resulted in a lot of spiritual insecurity. But at a very young age, I decided that I would put my hand in the Lord's hands and trust Him, and that became an anchor in my life. And I grew up with the desire to give my whole life to the Lord. I married after my sophomore year in college. During my senior year, we had a call to go to Africa. And this was a dream come true. The weekend I graduated, we were packing. We left the States on our second wedding anniversary.
My.
Yes, and it was a privilege for us to be a part of building a university, yep. to train students that would carry the gospel to the far reaches of Africa.
And there was a certain excitement about the beginning of that institution.
Oh,
I remember visiting on campus. I was mm-hmm. part of the board eventually, and mm-hmm. it was a new venture. It was an exciting thing, and the setting was so beautiful up in the mountains.
That's right.
Right near where gorillas still live and all of that. But you must have faced a lot of challenges and some problems. I mean, mm-hmm. things that could really challenge your own spiritual growth as well as just daily living? I mean, what kind of a setting was it, and what were some of the problems that you faced?
Well, you know, there were problems. There were challenges. The first 3 years we were in Africa was actually in Burundi. Your father was the president of the General Conference at that time, and he visited us in our home there. And it was so meaningful to have him pray with us and mm-hmm. to minister to us. After 3 years, we moved to Rwanda. Our first son was 8 months old at the time. But that first year in Burundi was incredibly hard. It was homesick. It was very culturally different, but I learned to love it. And moving to Rwanda was even more remote. But we had 2 more sons born while we were there, both in Rwanda. There were times when I felt like I couldn't be happier. There was something about being in Africa that fit who I was as a person. I loved the people. I loved the environment. I didn't mind the hardships or the challenges. I was happy to be there.
So along with challenges, there are a lot of blessings.
Lots and lots of blessings. The people of Rwanda, I experienced to be a kind and gentle people. Even though I was a foreigner, I felt like I had a place there. Mm-hmm. They were very welcoming. Missionaries have been in Rwanda for 100 years this year, since 1919. So there were lots to be done, but lots of a solid foundation that was laid there, and we were building on that. And it was a precious, precious time. So we had lots of good experiences. But there were times and challenges that caused our faith to grow. Mm. Then in 1990, our family, we had 3 little boys. We planned a trip to see Victoria Falls. And we had a wonderful time. We did it with friends that also had 3 young children. And I remember our last day of the trip, we traveled 12 hours.
It was a real safari then.
It was a real safari through the grain parks in Tanzania, Victoria Falls. It was really amazing. We camped almost the whole way. Mm. So on this last day, we were going to spend the night in a hotel just inside the border in Rwanda. And I remember that day at noon, we could see the mountains of Rwanda in the distance. And we prayed and we thanked God for a safe, enjoyable trip. And of course, we prayed every morning before we started the trip. And I remember crossing the border, looking forward to sleeping in a bed that night, having a hot shower. For a missionary, that's a gift. My next memory is awakening in a hospital bed in Belgium. I didn't know where I was or how I'd gotten there. Hmm. I learned that our family had had a head-on collision with a truck, that my husband had been killed instantly, and that my 3-year-old son was 4 floors above me on the pediatrics unit. His skull was fractured. His leg was crushed and 2 toes were missing. My 6-year-old and 8-year-old sons were still in Rwanda. They were the only 2 family members at their father's funeral. We had told our friends on that trip that if anything ever happened to either of us, that we wanted to be buried in Africa. Hmm. My husband was British, I was American. Africa was our home. I was 21 when we went there. Mm-hmm. That's where we felt like we belonged, so our friends knew that was our desire. They buried him before I regained consciousness.
I can remember hearing about this terrible accident. Our hearts went out to you. We prayed for you and the family. It's difficult to know how to best help people in a situation like that, because everything is just kind of disintegrated.
Right.
But this was a very traumatic time for you as you went through a grieving process, a recovery process. Mm-hmm. Tell me more about what happened after that.
Well, as you can imagine, it was one of the most difficult times of my life. I had experienced God all of my life as a loving, protective, heavenly Father. And what happened didn't fit into my view of God. I appreciate your prayers and the prayers of many others, because I found myself not only in an emotional crisis, but a spiritual crisis as well. I couldn't reconcile a God who would help me with tuition to go to college, and a God who would help me find keys when I missed them, but a God that didn't answer our prayers for protection and safety that day. I struggled to reconcile a God who could allow this to happen. But that period of time was an intense period of time, and I'm sure the prayers of many people sustained me and my boys. We my youngest son and I spent 2 weeks in the hospital in Belgium. Then we were transferred to the States, where we spent 2 more weeks. Hmm. But God was with us. It was a time of growth. I had to struggle with, where was God? Mm-hmm. And many Christians ask that when they go through difficult times. There were times when I felt that God had abandoned me, mm-hmm. but he hadn't abandoned me.
And your husband was a wonderful person. I mean, I remember he and I would correspond. He was wanting to learn more about how to be a good leader and information. He wanted information. And it was a wonderful thing. And I suppose people at times in those situations, and yourself included, we say, why, God? Why did you abandon me?
Yeah,
but
absolutely.
He never did abandon.
He never did. But you know what? What is comforting to me is I would go to Scripture, and I would look at the lives of people who also suffered. And people go through difficult and hard times, but God was always there. He was with Job. He was with Joseph. Christ himself cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?
That's right.
And over a period of time, I saw a Christian counselor. We adapted. But the part that's still hard for me now is I think of the challenges my boys faced. Mm-hmm. Because they were young. They didn't have the rich experience of God that I'd had. But I do remember my youngest son putting his little hands together when they would do painful medical things for him, because he had a lot of medical challenges with the accident. He prayed and said, God, please help it not to hurt.
Mm.
And my oldest son came to me shortly after we were in the States, and he said, Mommy, do you think you could find a really nice man and marry him so that I could have a daddy again? Mm. Well, you can imagine how that touched my heart.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's hard enough to find a good husband.
Yes.
How do you find a man that wants to marry, and to be a father of 3 young boys?
Sure.
But what's impossible for God, for us as humans, is not impossible for God.
Because he never abandons us.
Never abandoned. He brought an amazing man into our lives. He's been a wonderful father to my 3 sons, a wonderful father to his own 3 sons and
Praise
daughter.
God.
We married 5 years after our accident and blended our 7 children into a family of 9.
My, what a family.
Oh, and such a gift, you know? I often feel like Job, that I lost so much and I suffered so much, but God was faithful and he has brought us together. And the thing about my husband now is he's such a gift to me from the Lord. What attracted me initially was how he related to my boys.
Mm-hmm.
He would get down, make eye contact with them as they talked about the accident, as they talked about their desire to have Jesus come back. They wanted to see their daddy again.
Yes.
And Lauren was so kind and so patient with them. And I think probably the thing that attracted me most was his sense of mission in the community he lives in.
Mm-hmm.
He was actually born in the hospital that he's now the president of.
Isn't that something?
So he hasn't traveled very far afield as far as his ministry.
Yeah.
But he had a sense that God, we can be missionaries wherever God's called us. And that was his mission field. And so even though I wanted to go back to Africa, God has called me right where I am. And I still live in Berrien Springs. But he has given me a new ministry. And I thank God, the Lord, for that.
Isn't that marvelous? And your husband, Lauren, he's a very dynamic person.
Yes,
he's a very alive person. He enjoys interacting.
Yes.
And the two of you, God has brought together to be able to then minister to people in a very helpful, sensitive way.
Yes.
Just a thought or two from your perspective. How do you see God pulling people together in very difficult situations and then turning something beautiful out of something very challenging?
My husband practiced medicine at the medical center in Berrien Springs for 25 years. And when I finished my degree in psychology, I began a practice there. And I found that the hearts of people are hurting is a mission field. And often my husband was the physician that was caring for them, and we were able to minister together and work together in caring for people. But I also began to work for Adventist Frontier Missions, providing care for missionaries. And now I work for the General Conference. Because missionaries are particularly vulnerable because when they face a crisis, they're not with their support system. They're outside their culture. And even though they may be well integrated into that culture, that's not where they stay. They have to leave that. And so I have the privilege now of ministering to missionaries, particularly during times of crisis.
And just a final thought, as you deal with people who are challenged in situations that are very unnerving for people, how can you best share with those individuals how God will never abandon you, that He will always be by your side, even though you may think or perceive from your own mind that God isn't there? How can you assure people?
You know, there are times in life when the trauma, the difficulties that you're experiencing are so dense, so strong, that it blocks our view of God and we can't see God. But based on my own personal experience, I know that God is there. Amen. And because I have been through that, I can with assurance say, this is hard right now and you can't see God, but He is there.
Amen.
And we can trust that He's there.
Beautiful testimony.
Yeah. And I praise the Lord that in the most difficult times, He is always there.
Amen. God is faithful.
He is faithful.
And thank you so much for sharing.
Okay.
I know there are so many other things that you could be able to share with others, but you're doing that in a very personal way. And thank you for that thrilling, thrilling story of how God is always by our side. We're going to be discussing with Dr. Hamill other items as we move into additional aspects of how God can stay by our side. Be with us as we continue with this wonderful topic.
Do you ever feel that you must constantly work? God has given us a haven in time, the Sabbath. That's why we are celebrating Creation Sabbath on October 27, a day when all creation can rest, enjoy the wonderful world God made for us, and look forward to the even better new creation He has promised.
We're back with Dr. Ann Hamill, and we're going to ask a couple questions. Now, Ann, thanks so much for being with us. It's just a privilege to have you. But, you know, sometimes we have the expectation that God is always going to protect us just like we expect.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that we're living in a sinful world. There are challenges. There are problems. How do you answer someone who just wonders, well, why did God allow that to happen to me?
You know, Elder Wilson, I think many of us focus on the promises in the Bible. There are promises of protection. There are promises that God will provide what we need. But in reality, it doesn't always happen. We overlook the promises, the verses that say, in this world you will have tribulation. But he goes on to say, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Mm.
1 Peter 4:12 says that we're not to be surprised at the painful trials that we suffer, as if some strange thing happened to us. So I think the first thing is to accept that we live in a world that the devil still claims as his own.
Mm-hmm.
There is pain and suffering. But Jesus has gone before us. He has paved the way. And He has invited us to take up our cross and to follow Him. So rather than feeling like something horrible has happened, we can rejoice that we are able to participate in the sufferings of Christ.
And we can see the big picture.
Absolutely.
Because there is a wonderful future where there will be no pain or death or difficulty. And that sometimes is hard to see when someone is right in a situation.
That's right.
But let me ask you another question. I mean, we have many viewers who are going to be watching. Some of them may be facing very traumatic, difficult situations, and they don't know how to deal with the trauma. Do you, as a trained person and also from your own personal experience
mm-hmm.
and your relationship with God, do you have some practical steps that our viewers could learn from in terms of how to deal with trauma and challenges?
Yeah. I would say that my first recommendation would be to wrestle with the Lord. Ask the questions that you need to ask. The Lord says, come now, let us reason together. He doesn't mind if we question. He doesn't mind if we ask, because in that asking, He will show Himself to us. And so my first recommendation is draw close to Him, wrestle with Him, let Him pull you close, because He wants to heal the wounds. We as Christians are privileged to worship a crucified yet risen Savior. There's not only the cross, there's the resurrection. And He has a resurrection in mind for each of us. And even if we don't experience it in this life, we have the hope of a resurrection. We have a hope in Jesus' soon return. So that's my first recommendation. My second recommendation is to reach out to the body of Christ. As human beings, we need others. And that is the role of the church. Reach out to them as they draw close to you, and God will support you through His people.
What a precious hope that you've given to us, that God will see us through.
He will.
And thank you so much, Dr. Hamill, for being with us. It's been a precious, wonderful experience. Friends, don't go away. We will be right back. Friends, what a story we've heard today on Revival for Mission. How encouraging it is to know that God is able to walk with us through tragedy and bring us out stronger and full of hope. Today, you may also be facing a tragedy, sorrow, trials. I want to encourage you to turn to Jesus. He sees you. He cares about you. He will see you through. As we close our time together, let's just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that whatever we may be passing through, that we will look to you and hold your hand and recognize that you are there for us, that you care for us, that you have a plan for our lives, that you will not leave us rudderless, simply wandering in life without a focus, but that you will guide us and protect us. Now, Lord, be with each one that is viewing and hearing this prayer, and may you come close to them in a powerful way, leading them to victory and to ultimate hope in you. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next time right here on Revival for Mission.